thank you for listening to another Hastings NAS podcast. We are so pleased that you have shown interest in listening to this podcast, and we pray that it is edifying and beneficial for you. You can watch us live every Sunday morning on Facebook, facebook.com/HastingsNAS. And if you are so inclined, you can support the ministries of the church by going to hastingsnas.org/give. Hope you enjoy this sermon. Grace and peace. For the reading of the gospel, we always stand for the gospel reading, but I want to invite you to stand as we listen to these words from Jesus to his disciples from Luke 21. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth, distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Then he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard, so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day does not catch you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. This is the written word of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Church, as we head into this holy season called Advent, which starts today and will last for the next 4 weeks until the celebration of Christmas, as we head into the season of Advent, we do so on the tail end of the quintessential American holiday, right? We've just finished the big American holiday, which that holiday is, of course, let's say it together, that holiday is Black Friday. Oh, that was kind of awkward, wasn't it? You all said Thanksgiving. That makes sense. That's probably the right answer. How'd you celebrate? Thanksgiving, not Black Friday. Or maybe both. Maybe you celebrated both. Did you overdo it? Again, that could be to either Thanksgiving or Black Friday, couldn't it? Did you eat too much? Thanks be to God if you did, right? Did you shop too much? Were you exhausted afterwards and need a nap? Don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. Kirk said he needed a nap, I think. Oh, we beat the Buckeyes, thanks be to God. Yeah, that is the great Michigan holiday, which happens once every 10 years. Don't tell anyone this, but my parents came up and celebrated Thanksgiving with us, and my dad took 3 naps on Thanksgiving. 3. I was impressed. I didn't know you could do that. My dad took 3 naps, and Kayla, on the other hand, my pregnant wife, was running around the house from sunup to sundown, which is actually inaccurate. It was from before sunup, because we live in Michigan, to after sundown, because we live in Michigan, right? There isn't enough daylight, and so Kayla was just working. My commentary on my father's 3 naps is not a critique. It's probably envy. And my commentary on Kayla's working all day isn't a critique, it's praise. But this overdoing it, there's this Greek word for the overspending we do on Thanksgiving and this overeating we do on Thanksgiving. And this Greek word is, I'm probably not going to say it right because it's not a very well-known Greek word. It's kripale. It's this Greek word, kripale. It's not a common word at all in the New Testament. In fact, the only time that it shows up in the New Testament is in Luke chapter 21, verse 34. What we read today, this is the only time that this one word shows up in the entire New Testament, which is unique. That stands out. Most of the vocabulary is repeated. There's a common vernacular. But from the passage we just read this just a few minutes ago, we read, do not be weighed down with dissipation. I had to look up what dissipation actually meant. And some of you may be more familiar with the King James. In the King James, it's called surfeiting, which was not helped to my understanding at all when I looked up the King James. Surfeiting. So I looked it up. And to dissipate, or to surfeit, or as the Greek says, krypale, is to basically make yourself sick from overeating, overindulgence. To make yourself sick from overindulging in spending. Now, this overeating and overdrinking, when I worked at a barbecue restaurant, I saw people dissipate all the time. We had a term for this in the barbecue restaurant. We called it the meat sweats. They ate so much meat, their pores would dissipate. They would open up, and especially in Kansas City summers when they were sitting on the patio, that was gross. But on Thanksgiving, we eat a lot of turkey that has tryptophan, right? And we eat a lot of potatoes and breads, which are full of starch. And then most of us, we eat like a bigger breakfast or brunch, and then we go a long stretch before we have our Thanksgiving dinner, which all of those factors contribute to the Thanksgiving fatigue. You get tired afterwards because of all the starch and the tryptophan. And maybe Thanksgiving isn't the best example of dissipation because that's a day you're supposed to feast, right? You're supposed to eat a lot on Thanksgiving. You're supposed to celebrate. And feast days are good and beautiful, and we should feast. Dissipation might not be Thanksgiving, but dissipation might be treating every day as if it were Thanksgiving. You understand that? It's treating every day as if it were Thanksgiving. Dissipation isn't only the overindulgence of eating, it's also the squandering of money. The squandering of our energy and our resources. Happy Black Friday. We're pretty good at dissipation, aren't we? We Americans are pretty good at dissipating. Well, today starts a new season in the church year. It starts a new year for the church. It's Advent, it's arrival, and the church year starts with Advent, which isn't merely a remembrance of the birth of Christ. That's another season. Do you know what that is? Christmas. That was a trick answer. It's not really about the birth of Jesus. Advent is anticipation. Advent is looking forward. We anticipate the arrival of Christ. So it's about his second coming, which is why we read a lot of apocalyptic texts during Advent. If you look at the readings during the season of Advent, there are a lot of apocalyptic texts like Luke 21 and like Jeremiah 33. And the word apocalypse can kind of be foreboding to us. It's kind of a scary word, but it actually just means revelation. That's what apocalypse means. It means the revealing. And so it's a season where we look for the revealing of Jesus Christ in our world, where we anticipate that he is being revealed to us. And in our series this Advent is called In the Dark. Not only because we live in the Northern Hemisphere and the days are getting shorter and the nights are getting longer, which is true, but partly because so much of our lives is lived in the dark, but also because it seems to be the case that the darkness is where Christ shows up. Over and over and again, this is where God shows up, in the dark. It is out of the darkness that God shows up. And the Episcopalian priest, author, and poet Fleming Rutledge wrote, "Advent begins in the dark." And I'm inclined to believe that she's right. You know, that when I was a kid, there was a TV show. Some of us might remember this TV show called Are You Afraid of the Dark? We talked about it a little bit in the staff meeting. I told Justin to just steal their logo and make it our logo, and he wouldn't do it. Are You Afraid of the Dark? I was not allowed to watch Are You Afraid of the Dark because it was too scary. My parents wouldn't let me, and besides that, I didn't want to because I was always afraid of the show. But it's a good question. Are you afraid of the dark? As you look back on the dark moments of your life, as you look back on the darkness that you've experienced, how did you fare? How did fear show up? How did you cope with the darkest moments of your life? And I want us to hang on to this question. Hang on to this morning, because we're going to come back to it, because Advent begins in the dark. And the story of God reveals this to be true. In our texts today, we see that is the case, but also in the arc of God's redemption, we see that God arrives in the dark. I think we look for God in the light, but very often God shows up in the dark. And we see it in Jeremiah 33, which we read just a few moments ago. At the time of Jeremiah's writing, the Israelite people had been divided, the southern kingdom of Israel and the northern kingdom of Judah. They had been separated, they had been divided, and in just a few chapters, we'll read about King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, who's overtaking Jerusalem. These are dark days for the Israelite people, and the prophet of Jeremiah knows it. And it is in the midst of this darkness that Jeremiah proclaims to the people of God, "In those days and at that time I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David. He shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety." In the midst of a divided people, God promises one branch. Jeremiah does not say there will be a branch for Judah and there will be a branch for Jerusalem. He says in those days a branch. Jeremiah is looking forward to unity, not division. Out of their present darkness, God would show up. And the prophet Jeremiah promises this great hope. But then again, in the Gospel of Luke, we see the arrival of God in the midst of darkness. And Jesus tells his disciples about this at multiple times in our one passage. It says there will be signs in the lights, the sun, the moon, the stars. The seas will rage. Nations will be confused. Chaos will abound. We just had this global summit, COP26, where they were talking about climate change and global leaders were all getting together and discussing what needs to happen. Nations are working because of the confusion and chaos, because of the raging of the seas. The gospel writer Luke is describing dark days. Jesus is telling his disciples about dark days, and yet he writes, after all of this, the sun, the stars, and the moon, they're going to be on display in the midst of all this darkness where the seas are raging and chaos is everywhere. He says, "Now when these things begin to take place, put your head in the sand." Is that what he said? "Now when these things take place, run away. Now when these things take place, freeze. When these things place, stand up. And raise your heads." Why? Because your redemption is right there. In the dark, God shows up. Luke continues the parable of the fig tree. Jesus tells this parable of the fig tree. And in this story, Jesus recognizes that it is out of the winter that life springs forth. The story begins in the winter, right? He says, "When you see the sprouts on the tree, you know that spring is coming. It begins in the dark, but there are these signs of life. After the season of darkness, after the season of death, a season we are just embarking upon, as you look outside and see the snow and the dark, you can see after the darkness signs of life upon the tree. In the dark, God shows up." This seems to be a great narrative arc of God's redemption. This is what God does, it seems. We see it in our readings today, but it's also just in the story of God. As you read through your Bibles, you can see this story happening again and again and again and again. First, when we begin our entire story in Genesis 1, what does it say? When God created all things, what does it say? "The earth was formless, was a formless void, and what covered the face of the deep?" Darkness covered the face of the deep. And out of the dark, God created light. In the dark, God created everything. The story begins in the dark. Which is why for the Hebrew people, the new day doesn't start in the morning. You know, for us, the new day begins at dawn, right? New day begins in the morning. For our calendars, the new day begins at midnight because we need a hard start time, right? Not so for the Jewish people. For the Jewish people, the day doesn't start in the morning. It doesn't start at midnight. The new day begins at dusk. The new day starts when the sun goes down. That's when the new day begins. The new day starts in the dark. And the pattern of Jewish lives speaks a theological truth. The day starts in the dark, and out of the darkness the light breaks forth. That's a theological story there. Patterned every single day. This rhythm reminds them of God's redemption in the dark. And then when God looked at this world and saw the darkness, God saw the broken, barren world that he had created where things had fallen apart. How did God respond? When God wanted to make all things new, did he blow up the earth? No, he didn't. When God wanted to make all things new, did God run away from the darkness? When God wanted to redeem all of creation, did God freeze? Absolutely not. What did God do when God saw the brokenness and sin and chaos that humanity had wrought on his good creation? God did not respond in anger. God did not respond in retreat. And God did not respond in silence. Those are three responses, you know, fight, flight, or freeze. No, when God perceived the darkness of our hearts, God did not run away. What did God do? God entered into it. God became a part of the dark through the incarnation of Jesus Christ, which is what we celebrate at Christmas. In the darkness, God arrived. That's good news, church. God did not abandon or destroy us. God sought to redeem us from darkness by entering into it himself. The story of God's redemption takes place in the dark. Now, it might not stay there, but that's where it is birthed. And if this is God's redemption, if this is God's response and redemption to the darkness, what does that mean about how you and I respond to the dark? So I want to go back to that question I asked just a few minutes ago. Are you afraid of the dark? How do you respond? How do you respond when you find yourself in those dark moments of life? Now, I know that question assumes that you've experienced darkness in your life. Have you ever? What did the darkness look like for you? Maybe an untimely death. Maybe a timely death. Divorce. Betrayal, job loss, home loss. Have you ever experienced darkness in your life? Maybe a better question is, has anyone not? I don't bring these up to trigger any difficult feelings, but to recognize that we have all experienced darkness in our life. We've all been there. It seems like that's a part of the human experience. The question is not, will we experience the darkness? The question is, how are we to respond? And I think in Luke 21, we see that Jesus knew how we were inclined to respond. Jesus knew it, and Luke recorded it for us today. And this is what we began talking about this morning. It is this dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. Or maybe a better description for this word, man, what even was it? This was such a crazy word. It was so new to me. Crapole. Maybe a more contemporary understanding of crapole, of dissipation, would be we numb. That's what dissipation is. It is this numbing. Right? When we're faced with darkness, the darkness of our lives, the darkness of our world, we numb. Maybe you don't, but I know I do. Maybe it's not with alcohol, like Jesus said, with drunkenness, or maybe it is. For many, booze is a way to not feel for an evening, to be able to escape for a time, to avoid that thing, whatever it is. And if I get drunk, I'm not going to feel it for at least a little bit. I'll be able to sleep because my mind won't be racing. A major crisis in our community right now is opioid abuse. It's a big issue right now in Barry County. Phil Clinton, who goes on calls to with the morgue, has shared with me on multiple occasions that so many of his calls are for opioid overdose. It's a big crisis. Many numb through taking medication that they were prescribed or that their friends were prescribed, that they were overprescribed. They want to dull things a little bit for just a brief moment. But these aren't the only ways that people will cope. Jesus asks that our hearts be not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. Drunkenness might be obvious, but this dissipation is also present, albeit maybe a little bit less obvious. This overindulging. So let me ask you, what's your go-to stress food? Doritos. Doritos and frosted donuts. Not the double chocolate, those are gross. But the white filling with the chocolate frosting that you get at the gas station in a six-pack. Oh yeah. Get the salty with the Doritos. That's my stress food. We can use food to avoid the dark, to not feel the dark. We overeat. We snack. But it's not just food. We leave the TV on all day long so that we don't have to hear our own heads. So we can drown out our own thoughts. Maybe it's binging Netflix. Maybe it's cable news on all night long. Maybe a better accurate description would be it's Netflix on the TV and doom scrolling on our phones at the same time, because one screen isn't enough to numb us. We need two. Or maybe it's shopping. There's a reason it's called retail therapy, right? And it's as easy as ever to do it. Buying things is a way for us to feel like we're in control or like there's something in order. It doesn't have to be, but it can be a way that we numb. This is dissipation. This is what I think we should call in our common vernacular, numbing. I don't want to deal with this right now. The problem is, for our emotional darkness, there's no localized anesthesia. For our emotional darkness, there's only general anesthesia. If you want to numb the dark thoughts, the dark emotions, guess what you're also numbing? Joy and hope and peace. We cannot selectively numb. Are you afraid of the church? Are you afraid of the dark, church? How do you cope with the darkness that you've experienced, whatever it may be? Do you numb? If we're honest, we might. Jesus recognized that this is something people do. Do not give yourselves over to dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this world. But if there's any good news for us today, it is this. When God faced the darkness, God did not numb. When God saw the darkness of our hearts and the darkness of the world, when God experienced that dark, God does not turn on Netflix. God does not head to the mall. God does not grab a beer. No, when God faced the dark, God entered into it through the incarnation of Jesus Christ. God doesn't turn away from it. He becomes it. As Paul wrote, he who knew no sin became sin in order that we might become his righteousness. The good news is not that there will be no darkness. I think that's what we really, really want, right? We really would want God to take away all the darkness of the world and of our lives. But the good news is not that there will be nothing dark. The good news is that God arrives in it. God arrives in cosmic darkness. God arrives in relational darkness. God arrives in our emotional darkness. God shows up in the dark. What does that mean, church? That means that we can too. As we read in Luke 21, stand up! Lift up your heads! You know that your redemption is near. We don't need to numb because God is with us. We don't need to dissipate because God is present with you now in whatever darkness you are currently facing. And this is what we celebrate in Advent. Emmanuel, God with us. In this present darkness, God is Emmanuel. This is the good news of God for the people of God. Amen.